I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we consider the question that is set before us this afternoon. What kept Jesus on the cross? We know that victims of crucifixion were nailed to the cross with their arms outstretched and nails put through their hands or through their wrist. It simply added to the shame and the reproach that the Roman authorities sought to place upon the victims of crucifixion. There aren't a lot of details given in the gospel accounts regarding the actual crucifixion of our Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, none of them state that he was nailed to the cross. But you remember in John chapter 20 when Jesus appeared to the disciples a week after, when Thomas had said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And Jesus appeared and offered his hands to Thomas and said, "Put your hands here. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." We know that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And there have been many medical studies that have examined the excruciating pain that would be experienced by one whose entire body weight was suspended on nails in their hands and in their wrist. So we know Jesus was nailed to the cross, but I tell you today that it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. Jesus was the omnipotent Son of God. He could have overpowered the multitude, and he definitely could have made short work of those nails that were driven through his hands and through his feet. It was not the nails that kept him to the cross. Jesus says, as he's being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter has drawn the sword and has attacked in defense of his Lord and has struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away. He says, "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? You don't have to defend me. Don't risk your life defending me. If I wanted to be defended, I could call for the army of angels to come and to rescue me." But he says in verse 54, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" No one took our Lord's life from him. Jesus gave his life willingly. So what was it that kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It had to be something else. We're going to look at the things that kept Jesus on the cross. And as we do, it's going to give us all an opportunity to consider who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, this study will give you an opportunity to learn of Jesus' love for you. And if you're here this afternoon and you are a Christian, this study will give you an opportunity to consider the example that Jesus has set for you in your continued faithfulness unto him. What kept Jesus on the cross? I suggest, first of all, that it was a sense of duty or obligation. When Judas came with the mob to arrest Jesus, the Lord did not allow his disciples to fight for him. And he didn't try to run and to hide. Scholars tell us that if Jesus had wanted to escape, all he would have had to have done would be to turn and to run away on to the other side of the Mount of Olives. He would have escaped and no one would have been able to find him. But he didn't do that. He didn't fight. He didn't try to run and to hide. Instead, what he did is he willingly met the cross head on. And the reason he did this was because he knew that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. That's what we just read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 54. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus came to this world for that purpose, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He came in obedience to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, when he, that is Christ, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" That's why Jesus came. He came not to explore his creation in the flesh. He came not to get away from heaven and to be on his own for a few years. He came to do the predetermined will of the Father in heaven. Previously saying in verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why Jesus came. For that hour, to offer his body as that sacrifice. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45 says, Jesus came knowing that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. He came knowing that he would have to bear that pain and that reproach. And he came anyways. Jesus stayed on the cross because he had to die for the sins of this world. He stayed on the cross out of a sense of duty and responsibility to the Father, to God. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, that was read just a few moments ago, Paul writes unto the Philippians and he tells them in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind? That mind, that mentality that puts self aside and offers and serves for the benefit of others, Jesus doing so even unto death, the death of the cross. What kept Jesus on the cross? It was a sense of duty, a sense of obligation. And you and I are called to have that same mind, that same servant mentality, that we are willing to empty ourselves and do what we have to do in service unto God. So Jesus, what kept him to the cross was that sense of duty. And notice, when Jesus at the very end before his death said, "It is finished," he had accomplished what he came to do. To die on the cross. So what kept him on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It was first off a sense of duty and obligation. But secondly, what kept Jesus on the cross was his love for the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 29. Now we know that the cross is an emblem, a manifestation of God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. So when we look to the cross, we rightly see God's love for us. But John chapter 14 tells us there's something else that is seen in the cross, and that is our Lord's love for God. Look with me in John chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Go to where? They're in the upper room on the night that he's betrayed. From there, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he's going to be arrested, taken to the trial, taken to Pilate, taken to the cross. Why are we going this way, Jesus? So the world will know that I love the Father. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he stayed on the cross. Love for deity is shown in keeping God's commandments. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says in John 15 and at verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's what the scripture teaches. That if we love God, we are going to keep his commandments, and the way we show that we love God is by keeping his commandments. And the point I make to you this afternoon is that Jesus was not an exception to this rule. The way he showed his love for the Father was in keeping the commandments. And the commandment that was given to him was to come and to die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That's what kept Jesus on the cross. Because the love that he had for his Father compelled him to obey his Father unto the very end. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, in this entire letter, 2 Corinthians, is defending his apostleship. Paul, why are you doing the things that you're doing? You know, you're getting opposition from not only from the Jews, but even from within the church. You're being persecuted. Paul, why are you doing these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ, the same love that sent Jesus willingly to the cross and allowed him to hang there until he gave up his life, that same love is to compel you and me to obey the Father. Not that we have to go and die on the cross, but we must obey until death. We must be faithful until our life here comes to an end. Think about that. Service that is rendered out of duty. Now we notice that Jesus stayed on the cross because of duty, because of his obligation, because of a sense of responsibility. Service that is rendered out of duty is service, but can't it sometimes be cold and heartless and routine? It certainly can. But service that is rendered out of love is something different. Jesus stayed on the cross, not just out of duty, but also out of love. And you and I are to serve God, not just out of duty, not just out of responsibility, but we need to grow to the point that we do it out of love. There's a third thing that I see that kept Jesus on the cross, and that was the trust that he had in his Father. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails, but it was a sense of duty. It was the love for the Father, and it was the trust that he had in his Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Notice here, Jesus suffering the death on the cross, not only is a sacrifice to secure our salvation, but it's also an example for us to follow when we are suffering. So he suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Can we agree that Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest injustice that this world has ever witnessed? I like what Mark brought out this morning at the table. Knowing the way governments of men are, it's very likely that there were a number of people who were falsely accused and crucified without being guilty of the crimes for which they were being crucified. We don't know for sure, but I think that's a safe guess. But Jesus was the only one who was sinless, as Mark pointed out. I know that there are injustices that are done all over the world, starting right here in our own community and looking out across our country and looking out in the world, we see injustice and we cry out against that. But regardless of what has happened to any man, the death of our Lord on the cross was the greatest injustice that this world has ever witnessed. Here is the innocent, sinless Son of God being found guilty in a mock, illegal trial and being executed as a criminal. And while all that was going on, Jesus perfectly fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 that he was silent as a sheep before its shearers. He opened not his mouth. There were false witnesses that were brought in, multitudes. Many false witnesses that were brought in that mock trial that night that he was arrested, that lied about him, and their testimony contradicted each other. How many of us, if our life was on the line, would sit silently and allow those kind of things to be said about us, knowing that the purpose was to condemn us to death? And yet Jesus let it all unfold. How could Jesus have been silent when these lies were being said about him? How could Jesus have been quiet while this injustice was being perpetrated against him? The way he was able to do it was that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus didn't do anything about it. He didn't say anything about it because he knew he didn't have to. The Father would do it. His Father would take care of those things. The English Standard Version says that he continued entrusting himself. My Father will take care of this. How many of us, whenever people do things to us or say things against us, we're ready to fight back. We're ready to pounce back to defend ourselves when the example that is set for us is to let God take care of those things. He committed himself unto God. In Mark chapter 15, turn with me to this passage. In Mark chapter 15, we read of how the tormenting and the anguish that was being done by the Jewish leaders didn't end when he was delivered over to Pilate. They weren't content just to know that Jesus was going to be executed. They weren't content to just let him be nailed up to a cross to stay there suspended in air to die. They wanted to add on to that. In Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 29, and those who passed by, this is Jesus hanging on the cross, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Could you imagine that? Jesus came, Jesus taught, Jesus lived, Jesus performed the miracles so that mankind would believe. That's what he wanted, was for his own people to believe in him. And here he is hanging on the cross with the chief priest, the elders, the scribes, the leaders of the people, mocking him, calling him the Christ, the King of Israel. Let him come down off the cross, then we'll believe. If that had been you or me, how would we have responded? I know that if it had been me at the age of 33, that's how old Jesus is here, let me tell you, those nails would have flown out of my hands and my feet. I would have called for every angel from heaven to come down, and you wouldn't be able to find Jerusalem today. I would have destroyed it and buried it to the core of the earth. They would have known. But he didn't do that, did he? He could have, but he didn't. Even when being taunted. Why? Because his Father would take care of that. His Father would take care of that. God gave him the strength that he needed to endure that. And God will give us the strength that we need to endure whatever we have to endure. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 19, God helped Jesus through the agony and the injustice of his crucifixion, and he will help us as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Anyone who has to suffer unjustly according to the will of God, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross, suffering according to the will of God. What did he do? He committed himself to the Father. What are we to do? We are to commit ourselves to God, who will give us what we need to make it through. He is the faithful Creator. Few Christians can handle personal insults and injuries the way that Jesus handled the cross. But the example is there for us to learn from, to learn to trust in God, to provide not only our needs, but also to right the wrongs that have been committed against us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He left us the example to follow. What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It was the sense of duty. It was the love for the Father. It was the trust that he had in his Father. And finally, number four, it was the joy that was set before him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we read this passage this morning in talking about hope, and talking about how hope allows us to endure whatever we have to endure. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What motivation did Jesus use to help him stay on and endure the cross? Jesus had a task to finish. He had a job to see through to the very end. And it was only in seeing it through to the end that he became the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. If he had stopped halfway, if he had called the angels to come and rescue him in the garden, he would not have finished our faith. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the agony of the cross because he was able to look past the pain and see the result, see the benefit that was derived from his sacrifice. The joy that was set before Jesus at the cross. I wonder what that was. We're just told that it was for the joy that was set before him. You and I cannot begin to imagine what the mind of deity would be thinking about, but looking at the scriptures and what we know about what was accomplished on the cross, I imagine it was thoughts like this that would have constituted the joy that was set before the Lord. Knowing that when it was all said and done, he would be setting as conqueror and king over his kingdom. Knowing that his death on the cross was the price that had to be repaid to redeem God's creation back unto him. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, that price would finally be paid to reverse the curse of sin and everything that evil and wicked that came upon man and came into this world because of the entrance of sin, all that could be reversed because of our Lord's death on the cross, destroying the power of Satan. When Jesus is spoken of for the first time in the Bible, in Genesis, the first time in prophecy in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 about the serpent, "You shall bruise his heel, he will bruise your head." This is finally done when Jesus dies on the cross and rises again the third day, destroying the power of Satan, delivering the kingdom back unto the Father. That will happen on that last day. Perhaps these were some of the things that Jesus had in his mind as he hung there suspended on those nails on the cross. The joy that was set before him, the great things that would be accomplished as a result of his death on the cross. What about the joy that is set before us? We've been looking at applications all along the way to us. What about the joy that is set before us? Jesus calls us to join him in his Father's house. And in order for us to get to where Jesus is, we've got to go where Jesus went. We've got to walk through that same pathway of obedience. We have to look, as we talked about this morning, talking about hope, we have to look past the present discomfort of bearing our own cross, and we have to look ahead to the joy that awaits us in heaven. What kept Jesus on the cross? Well, it was the darkest event the world will ever know. But Jesus was able to look through that to see the brightness of the joy of what it would bring about. And we're called upon to walk with that same vision, with that same joy set before us. What kept Jesus on the cross? I hope you understand why I say it wasn't the nails. There's no way three nails could have held the Son of God to anything that he didn't want to be held to. The scriptures tell us that what kept Jesus on the cross was a sense of duty, the love he had for the Father, the trust that he had in his Father, and the joy that was set before him. And of course, we've made application to ourselves all along the way. How can you and I hope to bear our cross to the very end? And we have to. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if we don't do that, heaven cannot be our home. It's not that we earn our way there, but we've got to faithfully follow Jesus there, bearing our own cross. How can you and I hope to bear our cross? Well, we need look no further than Jesus. It's a sense of duty. It's a sense of obligation. That's the first step. But it's got to go beyond that. Our service to God has to be more than just obligation, has to be more than just duty. We have to develop that love for God. We have to develop that trust in God. And we have to look by faith and see that joy that is set before us. And brethren, I promise you, those same things that allow Jesus to stay on the cross will help you and I to bear our cross until we get to where He is. If you're here and you're not a Christian this afternoon, we've talked about the extent, the length that Jesus is willing to go to for you so that you could be saved, to die that terrible death for you. He secured that salvation for you by rising from the dead, victorious over the grave. And salvation is offered to you, but you have to take it. You have to accept it. If you're ready to become a Christian, I don't know what could motivate you to make that decision more than talking about the cross. If you're ready to make that decision, we would be honored to help you to put on the Lord in baptism. As a Christian, if your hope has become weak, if your faith has become weak, look to the cross, and there it will be strengthened again. If we can help you with any spiritual matter, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.